Opening the Word of God to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. Reading verses from the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Broader context, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been raising various issues. The verses we read are most penetrating. He has warned about false prophets, knowing them by their fruits. Now the words that pertain to the subject, this exhortation from the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning with verse 21. It is the Lord Jesus who is here being quoted. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" False assurance. The Lord Jesus does not want you to be deceived by false assurance. We're in the midst of a study, a doctrinal study, the study of the doctrine of assurance. We're seeking to bring the gospel to others. We need to be sure of the gospel ourselves, of our own salvation. Our first three studies have been on real assurance, and primary assurance, and secondary assurance. Thus, we have looked at the reality of assurance that is taught in the Scriptures. It is possible for believers, even though conscious of sins and failures, yet to be convinced, to be persuaded that they are sure their sins are forgiven, that they are sure they are children of God, that God will guide them and keep them and bring them in the end to glory. It is not pride, it is not presumption, it is faith. Then we looked at the grounds of assurance. On what is assurance to be based? There are two primary grounds of assurance. The first primary ground of assurance is the God-centeredness of salvation. Salvation is not man's idea, it is God's plan and God's purpose. God has chosen a great number of people to be his people. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have covenanted together to redeem these people. And we can be sure that what God has done, this is the evidence or the God-centeredness of our salvation. The second part of the primary grounds of salvation is the trustworthiness of God's promises. The Bible is full of the clearest, most plain, and gracious promises that all who come to Christ shall be saved. So these are the primary grounds of assurance: God's purpose of redemption and God's trustworthiness of his promises. Then we looked at the secondary ground of assurance. There are two of these. The first is the inward evidence of saving grace, that we are changed. For example, there are tests given to us in 1 John whereby we can look into our hearts and see, by God's help, that we are changed men and women, that we believe the truth, that Jesus is the Savior, that we seek to walk in obedience before God, and that we genuinely love our brothers and sisters. The second aspect of this secondary grounds of assurance is the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, that we are new creatures. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God the Holy Spirit persuades, assures, and convinces God's people that they are his. God wants his children to be sure of salvation. Our last three studies are on false assurance, lost assurance, and full assurance. At this point of our study, we need to be cautious. The subject of false assurance is less pleasant than the previous topics. God's word has much to say about this. God warns that there is a counterfeit assurance, an assurance of salvation that looks like the real thing, but it is delusive and destructive. God does not want you to have false assurance. He does not want us to be deceived. It's important for you to understand false assurance. So we'll consider three areas of false assurance. The seriousness of false assurance, set before you the case of why it is so dire. The source of false assurance, from what areas are we deceived? And then the symptoms of false assurance. How do you diagnose whether or not you have false assurance? Seriousness, sources, symptoms. The seriousness of false assurance. The seriousness of false assurance is clear for three reasons. One, it is a dreadful reality. Two, it is a common phenomenon. And three, it is an eternal disaster. The seriousness is evident that false assurance is a dreadful reality. It's not a myth. It's not a theoretical possibility that might in some cases rarely happen. It's a tragic reality, a dreadful reality. Remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was speaking of that day. He's speaking of the day of judgment. At the end of the world, all humanity is going to stand before the risen Christ. He pictures us as a group of people who are about to be sent to hell forever. The whole emphasis of what he has to say in the passage is their utter and absolute astonishment at what is about to happen to them. These particular people are quite sure of their salvation. They're convinced that they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're perfectly happy about themselves. It has never crossed their minds to contemplate the possibility that they would go anywhere but to heaven. And when Jesus tells them that they are not going to heaven, they are amazed. They are startled. They are bewildered. They break out into questions and arguments. But they are condemned, nonetheless. Our Lord is saying, here are people who are sure that they are going to heaven, but they are not going to heaven. In spite of their assurance, they are going to be condemned in the last day. False assurance is a dreadful reality. The second reason why we take this seriously is false assurance is a common phenomenon. That's perhaps what makes this so serious. This is not something that happens once in 1,000 years. It's not something that happens in a few isolated exceptional cases. What does our Lord say? Many. Many will say to me in that day. It's not a tiny, insignificant group, but a large number of people. Jesus describes them as many. He says that many people have false assurance. Many people are convinced they are going to heaven and they are not. False assurance is a common phenomenon. It's a dreadful reality, a common phenomenon, and false assurance is an eternal disaster. It's not only real and common, it's serious because it lasts for eternity. This is not a peripheral issue. This is not a side issue. What is about to happen to these people? Jesus looks at them in the eye and says, I never knew you. To hell with you, you evildoers. They're wrong about the most important thing in this life. We know what it is to have disappointments. It could be a vacation turns into a disaster. It could be a job that becomes unpleasant, frustrating. It could be a friend that we trusted in who lets us down. They betray us. They fail us. We put our hope in them, and we're betrayed. We feel wretched. But what a moment of terror and anguish is depicted here. Here are people who expect to go to heaven and they are sent to hell. Here are people who anticipate eternal joy and they receive unending suffering. Here are people who are filled with hope, and that hope is taken away and replaced with despair. They are sure about the most important issue of life, and they are wrong. It's serious to have false assurance. It's serious to have false assurance about our health or about our business, much more about our soul, about our everlasting destiny. For these reasons, we need to take this subject of false assurance very seriously, not glide over it. It is a dreadful reality. It is a common phenomenon. It is eternally disastrous for those involved. It's one of the great issues that confronts everyone, the seriousness of false assurance. The sources of false assurance. From where does it come? What feeds false assurance? When you see a stream, it comes from somewhere. There's a source in the ground from which the water comes. From where does false assurance come? It comes from false beliefs and false opinions and false ideas. Here are six sources of false assurance. False assurance is arrived at by a false view of God, a false view of sin, a false view of Christ, a false view of the church, a false view of life, a false view of change. The first source of false assurance is that false assurance may come from a false view of God. Particularly, it is the idea that God is a soft, compromising, non-judgmental, undiscriminating bundle of mushy love. And that is the most pervasive source of false assurance. People have been deluded into thinking that if there is a God, then he is some kind of gentle old buffer who grins with a grin on his face, who could never possibly cause anyone harm or suffering. He would never judge anyone. He would never condemn. He would never find fault. But God says in Psalm 50, verse 21 to the unbeliever, "You thought that I was altogether like you." The attitude of the French skeptic, the 18th century Voltaire, said, "God will forgive me. That's what he's there for." God is just in heaven as a source of forgiveness and undiscriminating mercy. People say, "I can't possibly believe in a God who would send anyone to hell. That's not my concept of God. That's not my idea of God." They are in trouble because they have been given a false view of God. They don't see him in his holiness, in his justice, in his righteousness. He is a God who will by no means clear the guilty, Exodus 34:7. He is the God who cannot look on iniquity, Habakkuk 1:13. Their view of God is distorted, and from this they derive false assurance. First source of false assurance is a false view of God. Second source of false assurance is a false view of sin. People think of sin as something extreme, something outward. Murder, drug dealing, child abuse, person who is utterly vile. They see that as sin. They don't understand that sin is primarily inward in our nature. A lustful look, an angry thought, a jealous glance, a spirit of envy and selfishness. These are sins. To not love the Lord our God is sin. They don't understand that any one of the sins is enough to condemn us. James says in James 2:10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all." People have no idea of the depths of sin or the hideousness of sin or the presence of sin in their own lives. They don't feel themselves to be sinners. They would be insulted if you suggested that they were sinners. And that breeds false assurance. False assurance from a false view of God, a false view of sin. Third comes from a false view of Christ. People see Jesus as a fine man, a wise teacher, and a good example. They tell us that there are many great men on the earth, like Socrates, Confucius, Buddha, and Christ. These and other philosophers and leaders of humanity point to a noble way for mankind. They might say that Christ is even the greatest. He's someone who you should imitate and follow and listen to. But they don't understand that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the only mediator between God and man. They don't think that no man can come to the Father but by him. He is God himself, King and Lord. Because of their false view of Christ, they have false assurance. Fourth, false assurance can come by a false view of the church. This involves merely an outward connection with the church. A person is born into a Christian family. Their parents are Christians. Perhaps a brother and sister is Christian. They conclude that they must be a Christian too. Perhaps other people treat them as Christians. They might be a good person brought up in a good home. How could they not be a Christian? They may have been baptized. They may have been received into the membership of the church. They may have made a profession of faith. They participate in the activities of the church. They're involved in and committed to the church. They're respected in the church. They have never been born again. They have never been converted. They have never been changed. They have never trusted in Christ for themselves. They're like a chameleon who can change the color to match the background and blend in perfectly. How many chameleon Christians are there? They fit in. They don't stand out. They don't look anything different. They conform to the church they are in, but they have never come to Christ. How many are like that in this community? How many are nourishing a false assurance because of their outward connection with the church? It's sad to say that often the church is responsible for this false assurance. Instead of carrying out our duty of going to such people and pointing out to them the weakness of their position, they're encouraged to remain in the membership. They're regarded as part of the church. And a false view of the church is the source of their false assurance. Fifth, false assurance may come from a false view of life. This is from living good lives, either inside the church or outside the church. The words of Jesus are quite staggering. Listen to what he says to these people. These people who have false assurance and who Jesus is going to send to hell, they say, "Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name?" Our Lord does not contradict them. He doesn't say, "No, that's not true." He accepts the truth of what they said. They did this in his name. They drove out demons. They performed many miracles. It's possible to do all these things and to not be a Christian. And that's a false view of life. The sixth area to check is a false view may come from a false view of change. This speaks of significant changes in a person's life. We need to realize that people can change apart from the gospel of Christ. People can be quite profoundly changed apart from the gospel. We need to be careful ourselves when we say, "The gospel is true because it changed my life." That is not why the gospel is true. The gospel is true because it's recorded in the Bible. People's lives have been changed by other religions. Buddhists testify that they have come to embrace Buddhism and that now they have a new peace, serenity, and purpose that they had never experienced before. Many members of cults have been greatly changed by the false teaching of the cults. If you talk to Mormons or to Jehovah's Witnesses, they will tell you how the teachings that they embrace have changed them and what it means to them. People have been changed by going to Alcoholics Anonymous. People have been changed by reading books on positive thinking. Their lives have been turned around. People have been changed by going on a diet, changing emotionally, changing psychologically. But these are not the work of the Holy Spirit. These are not changes that honor God. But it is change. These people can say, I have been changed. There are people who make professions of faith. They feel that they've been helped. They feel that they have been changed. And it's on this basis that they rest their assurance. But none of these things provide the basis for true assurance of salvation. Are you depending on any of these? Are you depending on your connection with the church? Are any of you thinking that because you are here, it must mean that you are a Christian? Because you read your Bible, does that mean you're a Christian? Are any of you depending on your kindness, on your niceness, on your friendship, on your generosity? These are all sources of false assurance. Seriousness, the sources, the symptoms. Symptoms of false assurance. If false assurance is this devastating, and if it comes from so many sources, how are we to know whether or not we have been deceived? That we may have false assurance is certainly a terrifying possibility. The thought should come to each one of us, am I self-deceived? Do I have false assurance? Am I one of these people to whom Jesus speaks in Matthew 7? It is possible that at the last day that he will send you away from him in a gathering of any size. It is possible for someone to have assurance that is false. How can we know? How can we tell whether our assurance is true, whether it's biblical assurance, or whether it's false and deceptive assurance? There are a number of symptoms that we need to recognize and identify. If you want to know if you have a particular disease, quite often there are symptoms. If you see the symptoms, you can conclude that you may have the disease. So we need to set out some of the biblical symptoms of false assurance. And if you find any one of these or all of them in your life, you need to look at your state before God most earnestly. False assurance includes at least five symptoms: anger, legalism, moral carelessness, absence of struggle, and lack of concern. The first symptoms, you should be concerned about the symptom of anger. You're thinking about a person who flares up whenever their salvation is in question. Suggest to someone that he may not be a Christian, that they may not be converted, and they become angry. There are ministers who have suffered grievously from people in their own church because they dared to set out the possibility that this person may not be converted, and all hell broke loose. Person burst out in rage. How dare you? Who do you think you are to judge me? A true believer does not respond that way. A true believer is ready to listen. He's ready to examine himself. If I say to you, is it possible that your assurance is false? I don't expect you to agree with me. You might say, well, I believe I have biblical grounds to be sure of my salvation. But you would be willing to listen. You wouldn't burst out. You wouldn't dismiss it immediately as a possibility. The owner of a dilapidated building is going to receive a visit from the building inspector. The inspector is going to give the building a certificate of safety, or he's going to condemn it. The day before the inspector comes, the owner puts a savage Rottweiler dog on the grounds outside the building to keep the building inspector away. And these are the people who are so insecure inside that they keep the Rottweiler dog of anger prowling on the circumference of their life. If you ever get close, the Rottweiler bares its teeth and goes for you. It's a defense mechanism on their part. Anger is a defense mechanism. They're frightened. They're insecure. And therefore, they react with anger. Anger may be a symptom of false assurance. Another symptom, the second symptom of false assurance, is legalism. For this person, Christianity is nothing more than rules and activities and trusting in what I've done. You ask, are you a Christian? And they answer, yes, I go to church, I read my Bible, I live a good life. When we hear that, we should be in great concern. True assurance is based on what Christ has done, not on what the Christian is doing. Our trust must never be in the things that we have done, only in Him. Legalism can be a symptom of false assurance. Third, if we move to the other extreme from legalism, the other extreme would be moral carelessness, and that is a symptom of false assurance. This is a person who happily tells us that they are a Christian, but they make no serious attempt at pursuing holiness. They do not know what it is to weep tears of repentance. They've never made a broken-hearted confession of their sins, which are against God. They are not careful in their obedience to the law of God or to God's word. They are just morally careless, apathetic, or lawless. They tell us of some profession they made or some experience they had years ago, and that's what they trust in. A symptom of moral carelessness. The fourth symptom of false assurance is the absence of struggle. Here we're thinking of the person who knows little of the power of temptation, the terrible power of temptation. These are people who know little of the assault of sin, who rarely feel Satan coming upon them and besieging their souls. These are people who know little of wrestling with sin. If you talk to them about temptation and its terrible power, they look at you blankly. They don't know what you're talking about. Why is that? The reason may well be that Satan already has them in his grip and under his control. Two men are swimming in a fast-moving river. One man is swimming with speed and ease and elegant strokes. He is moving swiftly through the water. The other man in the same river is struggling, battling, twisting around, grasping, and is exhausted. He is hardly making any progress at all. What do you conclude? First man is swimming with the current. Second man is swimming against the current. It's hard to swim against the current, and Christians are those who are called to swim against the currents of this world. We are against the world and the flesh and the devil. It's a battle. It's a struggle. There are tears and wounds and failures and exhaustion. There's coming to Christ again and again for mercy, over and over. When you meet someone who has no struggles and no battles and no failures to report, but confesses to have assurance, that person is someone with false assurance. False assurance is a symptom made clear by the absence of struggle. Fifth, greatest and most serious symptom of false assurance is lack of concern. These are people who never for one moment have doubted their salvation. That worries me. This is a very important pastoral point. It means that if You are grieved over your sins. If you are listening carefully and are praying, Lord, is it I? That is a good sign. That is a sign of health and life. If you are someone who longs to be more holy and wishes that you are more holy, that's a good sign. If you are someone who's willing to examine yourself and who wants to be more like the Lord Jesus, that's a good sign. If you're someone who is ready to be corrected, if you're someone who is ready to say, I was wrong, forgive me, that's a good sign. However, if you are proud, arrogant, hard-hearted, self-complacent, a self-satisfied person, if you are sitting here and are untouched and unchallenged by any of this, then I wonder if your assurance is soundly based. The heart of a believer is tender. It is easily touched. The believer doubts himself and herself. The believer has to come back again and again and say, can it be true that Christ has loved me? The believer never takes it for granted. To the believer, it is a wondrous thing. It's an amazing thing. It's something that fills us over and over again with gladness. Beware the symptoms of false assurance. Anger, legalism, moral carelessness, absence of struggle, lack of concern. These are the symptoms of false assurance. So let us examine ourselves. Not all Christians enjoy assurance. And we will study this in our next occasion, Lord willing. Study why this is so. And why is it that some Christians, real Christians, do struggle with assurance? It's a pity that they don't have it. However, it's better to lack assurance than to have false assurance. The Lord warns us in Matthew 7, not to make us depressed or to take away our joy, but to save our bodies and our souls. He warns us that we will examine ourselves, each one of us, for the symptoms of false assurance. Assess on what your assurance is based. Is it based on what you have done or on what Christ has done? As Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence. Don't assume it. Can you say with Paul, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We thought about the seriousness, the sources, and the symptoms of false assurance because the Lord Jesus does not want you to be deceived or have false assurance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that this applies to all. It applies to the preacher as well as to the people. For you are the God who searches hearts and souls and knows exactly who is being deceived, who is being deceitful, and who is being dependent upon you for the righteousness. So we'd ask, as we examine our own selves, and as we are warned by how serious this issue is, and as we've seen a sample of the multiple sources from which it arises, deceitfulness, pride, and arrogance, and as we have seen some of the indications, some of the symptoms of this false deceit, how we long that we would not be part of that group who in astonishment hear, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I never knew you. And as you have written this scripture, you've written it for those who believe, that they might be among those who are called in mercy and in grace, and know in this life, without a shadow of the doubt, that you have loved them and purchased them body and soul, and have determined that nothing shall separate them from the love of God. And looking unto Christ, we do have genuine, real assurance. Grant as we study that this would not only train us, but equip us also to be of assistance to others. For we would not want our acquaintances to have false assurance. Hear us, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen.